I thank God for him because he just preached my message. So let's just close in prayer and we'll go to lunch early. No, today I'm finishing up our series, The Cross and the Crescent. Who is here for the first five parts? We started this 6 weeks ago. I was off last week. I was under the weather. Thank you for your prayers. I feel much better. I'm almost back 100%, but I appreciate all your prayers. And I thought last Sunday was incredible. And so I'm glad that God allowed me to be sick to miss so we could do what we did last weekend, because we would not have been able to do that had I preached a message. So thank you for all the staff and all the volunteers that worked really hard last week to make last week's service possible. I thought it was anointed. I thought it was blessed. I heard a lot of good feedback. And so today you got me. And I'm going to finish this series, come hell or high water. Are we ready?
We are.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for the truth that sets us free. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that we would have ears to hear this final message about the end of two kingdoms and the implication for us as believers today. And so would you have your way with us? In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 17 and then Revelation chapter 11. Acts is towards the beginning of the New Testament. Revelation is the last book of the New Testament. But according to Christian scriptures, history is moving in a direction toward a day when Christ will return and evil will be judged and creation will be restored. But that day hadn't come yet. Listen to what Acts 17:31 says. Paul, this is something Paul said to the philosophers of his day. He said, for he, talking about God, for he has set a day for judging the world with justice by the man he has appointed, and he proved to everyone who this is by raising him from the dead. Any guesses who he's talking about? Jesus. And now look at Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. John tells us that the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. He being Jesus, right? That one day he's going to bring heaven to earth, and we're going to have a new heaven, and we're going to have a new earth, and we're going to get back on track to where we were left off in Genesis chapter 3. And we'll be in paradise again. What we've always dreamed of, what we've always hoped for. But I start off with those two verses to make this point, and that is, Christians can endure suffering and persecution without wavering because of the hope we have in Jesus. Islam is different. They don't have hope in a Christ like we have. And so I loved what he said in the opening video clip. He said, there's a lot of people living under this ideology that have, I call it, been held hostage by what they think is the truth. But when you've lived for Christ and you've lived with the love of Christ and you've experienced Christ, you just know that they're being robbed of something much, much better. We do believe that Jesus is coming to judge the world according to his righteousness. But Islam also has an end times story. It also has a coming ruler. It also has a final war, but the two endings couldn't be more different. And so I'm going to talk about some of those differences today. Jesus warned us in Matthew 7, verse 15, beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep but are really vicious wolves. That's the root and the fruit of Islam. And according to Jesus, Muhammad would qualify or meet the definition of a false prophet in Islam, a false religion. Paul tells us about a man who will reveal himself as the Messiah. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, this man will come to do the work of Satan with counterfeit power and signs and miracles. He will use every kind of evil deception to fool those on their way to destruction because they refuse to love and accept the truth that would have saved them. This person is also referred to as a man or the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist. And Jesus warned in the last days that there would be such a figure that would come and compete for his kingship and authority. In Matthew 24, verse 5, Jesus says, "Many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and they will deceive many." Which is why we need discernment. And you've heard me say that every week. We need discernment. We need to know what God's Word says. We need to know enough about what the Quran says to understand that these are not just two religions headed in the same direction. These are two different directions leading to two different gods. And I'm gonna share this in a minute, but their Jesus and our Jesus are not the same person. Their Jesus they call Isa. Why couldn't they have just called him Jesus? That was his name for 600 years. So, real quick, I want to talk about the end of Christianity. One centers on Christ returning to restore what was broken. The other, that I'll talk about in a minute, centers on power being seized to impose world order. Only one can be true. Which one is true? So let's look at Christianity, the end of Christianity. Here's my first point. Christ returns to restore, judge, and reign. Christ returns. Jesus Christ returns. We refer to it as the second coming. Christian scripture teaches that Jesus will return to earth the same way he left the earth, which will be a physical, visible, bodily return. Check this out, Acts 1:11. This is what the angels said to his disciples as they watched him ascend to heaven. The angel said, "Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go," which was a physical, visible, bodily departure, and it will be so at his return. And then Matthew 24:30, Jesus said, "Then everyone will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Jesus told them ahead of time how he was going to be coming back. Here's point two. Christ judges evil with perfect justice. The return of Christ is not only comforting, it's going to be righteous. It's going to be right in the eyes of God. Evil's not excused, it's not ignored, it's not negotiated with, it is judged justly by the one who knows and sees everything. 2 Timothy 4:1 reminds us, "I solemnly urge you in the presence of God in Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead when he comes to set up his kingdom." This judgment is the fulfillment of God's justice, delayed only by his mercy. It's not God's desire to kill people who don't worship him, like it is with Islam. 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent." You know, this week on social media, I get caught up with some of the religious stuff that goes on because it just it bugs me when somebody doesn't have an accurate understanding of Scripture. But they say, "Well, why would a loving God send people to hell?" And he doesn't. He doesn't want anybody. Listen, he doesn't want anybody to go to hell, or he would have already come. There's enough believers to fill heaven. But God is so patient, so loving. He's still waiting for people we know who haven't come to faith yet. He don't want them to miss that boat. Could he be waiting on us to do our part? Perhaps. Is he waiting on unbelievers to do their part? Perhaps. But just know the heart of God is not quick to kill because you don't believe. He's very patient. He wants everybody to come to faith. Point number three, Christ restores creation, not just souls. Revelation 21, 1 and 4 say, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." That's what we have to look forward to. "He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain." You see, this isn't domination, it's restoration. And then point number four, Christian hope shapes Christian conduct. Let me rephrase it. Christian hope should shape Christian conduct. Our hope in Christ should influence how we live for Christ. James 1:21, he gets right to the point. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your soul. In other words, clean house. Clean house. Isn't that what we do when we have visitors coming over? Most of us. Most of us clean house. Well, if you knew Jesus was coming to your house today, do you think he would pick some things up? You think you would tidy some things up? You think he would throw some things out before he caught you? Isn't it appropriate to prepare house, clean house, knowing that he's going to be coming at some point? He may ask you, well, what about that? Don't you want to have a good answer? I think we've had plenty of time to clean our lives up so that nobody's caught off guard and surprised. James 4:8 says, come close to God and God will come close to you. As we get closer to the climax of history, it's important for us to draw near to Jesus and remain close to him. Don't let the evil of this day, don't let the devil pull you away from Jesus in these last days. John said, remain in fellowship with Christ so that when he returns, you will be full of courage and not shrink back from him in shame. Our ability to face the difficulties on the horizon is connected to our closeness to God. Now is not the time to be straying away from him. Now is not the time to be disconnecting from the body of Christ. We need each other. We need to encourage each other. Not just in this day, but in the days ahead. Now let's talk about the end of Islam. Just as Christianity has a detailed eschatology, so does Islam. That word eschatology means the study of end times. And understanding Islamic end times is just as important because it pretty much dictates how Muslims live today, their purpose in life, what they're promised if they kill the infidel. Not the same heaven, not the same God, not the same Lord and Savior. But here's the first point for Islam. Islam awaits a political conqueror called the Mahdi. The Mahdi is a future Islamic ruler who will rise to power in the last days and establish worldwide Islamic dominion or domination. They've been very successful so far in Europe, Africa, and now they've planted roots here in the United States, and their goal is to turn the United States into a Muslim country. Now, church, we're either going to let them do it or we're not, and we're going to pray and pray and pray against that. Now is not the time to be quiet. Now is not the time to be passive. If ever God needs us to stand up and shout the name of Jesus, it's in days like today. And even though the Mahdi is not mentioned in the Quran, it is mentioned in the Hadith. Here's one of the things it says. If only one day of this world remained, Allah would lengthen that day till he raised up in it a man who belongs to me. He will fill the earth with equity and justice as it has been filled with oppression and tyranny. Which is really a lie. They're not coming to bring peace. They're coming to conquer. According to Islamic tradition, the Mahdi will rise from among the Muslims as a political and military leader, unite the Islamic world under a single caliphate or empire, lead a final military campaign against the enemies of Islam, conquer the nations, and establish Sharia as the law of the entire world. They're not here to coexist. They are here to dominate and control the entire world. That is their purpose. Our purpose is to love God, love people. Their purpose is to dominate, conquer, and kill until Allah is worshipped around the world. Our purpose as Christians is to spread the gospel of love and salvation and mercy and forgiveness with the hope that people will accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Number two, Islam redefines Jesus as a servant of the Mahdi. In Islamic tradition, Jesus is called Isa. He returns in the last days, but not as a king, not as judge, not as savior. He returns as a Muslim. And according to the Hadith, when Jesus returns, he will submit to the authority of the Mahdi. So Jesus' knee will bow now to someone else's. Declare that he is not the Son of God. Deny that he was ever crucified. He will break the cross, symbolically destroying Christianity. He will abolish the jizya tax, meaning forced conversion or death for all non-Muslims, enforce Sharia law worldwide, and then kill the Dajjal, the Islamic Antichrist figure. In other words, when you look at this list of what their holy book attaches to the life of Jesus, it pretty much, Isa destroys everything Jesus stood for and represented. It's just the inverse. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:4, you happily put up with whatever anyone tells you, even if they preach a different Jesus than the one we preach. He's kind of, in a sense, reprimanding Christians of his day who were being passive to just listen to almost anything that came through town. He says, you happily put up with what these other people are preaching, even if it's a different gospel or a different kind of spirit than the one you received or a different kind of gospel than the one you believed. Paul's saying, don't do that or you're going to fall prey to the enemy. Islam preaches a different Jesus. A different Jesus, a different spirit, a different gospel. And John says this, anyone who says that Jesus is not the Christ is a liar. Anyone who denies the Father and the Son is an anti-Christ. And that's what Muhammad represented, the Antichrist. That's what Islam represents. It's an anti-Christ spirit. And do not befriend an antichrist spirit. Number three, Islam's antichrist figure mirrors the biblical Christ, the Dajjal, D-A-J-J-A-L, Dajjal. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. But according to Islamic tradition, the Dajjal will claim to be divine. Now watch this. Perform miracles, including healing the sick, raising the dead. Isn't this what the Bible teaches the antichrist will do? Gather a following primarily among Jews and Christians, lead an army against the Muslims, be defeated by the Islamic Jesus. It's the inversion. In fact, Paul says, so God will cause them to be greatly deceived and they will believe these lies, then they will be condemned for enjoying evil rather than believing the truth. Islam takes every element of Christian hope and just flips it upside down. If you take away nothing but this one thought from this whole series, because Muslims will tell you, and this is where they'll throw you for a loop, we love Jesus. Muslims for Jesus. But their Jesus is not our Jesus. Isa is not Jesus. And you need to know that. And if that comes up in a conversation, say, yeah, you say you love Jesus, but your Jesus is not my Jesus. And you confront them on that issue. Different Jesus. Don't fall for that bait. It's a different Jesus. Their understanding of our Jesus is totally different. And then here's my fourth point. Islamic eschatology produces urgency for conquest. Unlike Christian eschatology, which calls believers to be patient, faithful, and proclaim the word of God until he returns, Islamic eschatology motivates immediate action, and the action is warfare and conquering. And they feel like the quicker they do it and the better they do it, the more they'll be rewarded in heaven. So what do? We've spent 6 weeks. We have more knowledge than we have. We have more practical teaching than we've had. You've probably learned, and I've learned more in this 6 weeks, more than most Americans even know about this topic. What are we going to do with that? Nothing or something? Who agrees that we ought to do something? You know, just half the church. Who thinks we ought to do something versus nothing? And that something is going to be the way Jesus did it. I loved what he said. We're going to love Muslims, but we can hate Islam. We can hate the spirit of Islam because it's the Antichrist. The spirit of the Antichrist. So here are four or five things. I think, again, I'm going to reiterate. I've said similar things before. But just as a reminder, as we're going out the door today. Number one, keep yourself grounded in the truth. In the Word of God. You got to stay in the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15, work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive his approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly explains the word of truth. So don't let what you've learned collect dust or go to waste. Study the word, stay in the word, and know why you believe what you believe and who you believe. Here's number two, understand what Islam really is. Don't be deceived. Read the sources, know the history, understand the doctrine. Discernment requires knowledge, and knowledge requires time and effort. If you want to be more knowledgeable, you're going to have to spend a little bit more time and effort getting to the truth about Islam and the truth about Christianity so you can have a conversation about it. Number one, so you don't fall prone to it. But then number two, you might be able to help somebody else not fall prey to it, or you might help somebody else come out from underneath that Islamic deception that they've lived under. And point them to Muslims who have converted to Christianity to let them hear their story. They can relate and identify. Number three, proclaim the gospel boldly. Paul writes in Romans 1, "For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes." So continue to proclaim that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to Allah, no one comes to Yahweh, except through Jesus. Not Isa, Jesus. Number four, use your voice and your vote in the public square. Do not retreat from the cultural battlefield. Vote with conviction. Speak with courage. Raise your children in the truth. Let's be the watchman on the wall that this generation desperately needs, because our children's future depends on it. Ezekiel 33, verse 7 says, "Now, son of man, I am making you a watchman for the people of Israel. Therefore, listen to what I say and warn them for me." I was going to read some highlighted scriptures in my Bible, Ezekiel chapter 33. You might want to write this down. You can go back and read it for yourself. But basically, it's calling Christians, church leaders, to be the watchman on the wall. And if you see something, say something. If you say something and people don't respond, you're still good. But if you know something and don't say something and it hurts somebody, that scripture says that we can be held accountable. I certainly don't want to be held accountable as your pastor for not telling you this information about Islam. I've tried to live out this scripture, but they go, why are you bringing that? Most pastors wouldn't do it. Well, because of what Ezekiel 33:7 says, I'm a watchman on the wall. And when I see things and hear things, then it's my duty to investigate, learn more, and then share it with you. And you do with it what you want. But I hope you'll do with it what Jesus tells us to do with it. Here's the last one, live in the hope of Christ's return. Philippians 2:10 says, "At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow." Every knee shall bow, or every knee will bow, depending on what translation you're reading from, "in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Every knee, every Muslim knee one day will bow to the lordship of Jesus Christ. I say let's pray that they bow a knee before he returns so that they don't miss the boat when he returns. So the cross still stands, the tomb is still empty, the king is still coming, and nothing in heaven or on earth can change that. Can I hear a big amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your truth. Thank you for this series that have opened up our eyes to the schemes of the enemy in these last days. I pray that our church would be wise and knowledgeable. We would be discerning. We wouldn't fall prey to the devil's trickery. That we would walk in wisdom and in love. And that we would do what you've called us to do, and that's to take a stand and proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of this world. Father, I ask you to equip us to be good stewards of what we've learned, what we've heard. Give us the courage to stand strong in the midst of a spiritual battle that we find ourselves in today. Lord, I pray for Muslims to come to Jesus before it's too late. And Lord, would you help us to love the Muslims while we hate their ideology? We hate sin, but we love the sinner. We hate Islamic ideology, but we love Muslims, just like you do. And I pray that we'll be salt and light in this world with the time that we have, and we'll be a positive influence, and we'll point people to you in the days ahead. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Now, if you're here with us in the house or you're watching online, I want to give you an opportunity to say yes to Jesus. Or maybe you said yes many years ago, but you haven't kept up with your end of the relationship, and you feel distant from him. And today you're thinking, I want to get closer to him. Things have happened. I've stiff-armed him. I've walked away. I've turned my back on him. But I know that's not wise. So maybe today's the day you come back and say, Lord, I'm coming back. Give me a new chance. Give me a new start. Or maybe it's your first time. Maybe you've been kicking the tires of Christianity for a long time. And I don't know, maybe today the Holy Spirit's speaking to you and say, when are you going to trust me with the rest of your life? Whoever that is, I want to lead you in a prayer. If the shoe fits, put it on. And then at the end, let me know, hey, I prayed that prayer, Pastor. So I want to encourage you and I want to congratulate you, and I'm here to help you grow strong in your faith. Amen? Let me pray for you. Just say these words. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that what you're saying is true, God will honor that. It's called faith. So just say this. Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner. And I need your forgiveness. I need your mercy. I need your grace to forgive me for my sin so that I don't get what sin deserves, and that's death. Thank you for dying on a cross and shedding your blood and dying your death so I wouldn't have to. And so today, because of what you did on that cross at Calvary 2,000 years ago, for people at that time and people since then, like us, because you died for me, I now choose to live for you. And I'm putting my trust into your lordship of my life. Forgive me for all my sins. Wash my heart clean. Give me a brand new start. And it's my goal right now to follow you all the days of my life and to live for you and to bring you the glory you deserve. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Listen, if you prayed that prayer online, call us, call me if you have my number. If you're in the house and prayed that, come up and catch me after service and let me know. But I pray that the rest of today would be a blessing for everybody today. Enjoy your holiday, and I'll see you next week. Amen. Blessings.